the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
What is the law of love? And what are doubtful disputations? And what about someone esteeming one day above another and another esteems another day? Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Well, these are all words from Romans chapter 14. And with that, we welcome you to today's edition of Exploring the Word. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14, so if you can, get a Bible, turn to the New Testament book of Romans, and if you're driving, keep your eyes on the road, but stay tuned and listen up. And we welcome you to today's edition of the program. My name is Alex McFarland. With me is Bert Harper. And we're not separated by 1,000 miles today as we usually are. We're separated by about 4 feet. But Bert, it sure is good to be in the studio with you here at the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Tupelo, Mississippi, headquarters for AFR. And it's always good, a little bit more excitement when you're in person. It's kind of like preaching. You know, I've gone to churches where they, you know, they have the screen in a different location. And people say, man, I like to be there where the real guy's preaching. So it's real good to have you here.
Oh,
and I praise the Lord. And it's good to be in Romans 14.
Well, it is.
It's kind of an unusual chapter in some ways, Alex, that Paul goes into the details of the liberty that we have. But when we do this, chapter 14, verse 1, really, I think, sets it up. Notice what he says. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things.
Right.
Underline, make sure you highlight, put an asterisk by doubtful things. It's not talking about those things that the Bible talks about. That's wrong. This is right.
Right.
Don't do this. Do this. It's those things that we, you know, don't have any clarity on for sure. Don't make them bigger than they really are, Alex.
Well, you know, I remember back in the 80s when I was a young believer, there was, Mikhail Gorbachev, and there were some people that thought he was going to be the Antichrist, and it was like, don't you believe it? And, you know, that was just one of those things that you just don't know. And there are plenty of things, though, that we do know that the Bible speaks to with unmistakable clarity. And let me just say this. I've heard that we're not to major on the minors.
Right.
And I know there are plenty of things about which we have an opinion, but then there are those things that the Bible has spoken to with unmistakable clarity, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, and let me say moral issues,
exactly.
Marriage and morality. The Bible speaks with a solidly clear voice on
it's,
that.
It's clear. It's not unclear. And so we want to do that, and I pray that we will do that today and every day on Exploring the Word. But it does talk about the weak and those that are strong in the faith. And what is surprising, what most folks would consider the weakest ones are the one that Paul says are probably the stronger.
Yeah.
The liberty that you have in these things. And so we're going to go through this. I've divided it up into two categories. One, chapter 14, 1 through 12, is talking about receiving one another. In other words, Alex, don't let these things of doubtful disputations and opinions separate you from a brother and a sister. And then verses 13 through 25, in place of doing that, edify one another, build one another up.
Amen.
And not
Amen.
Tear each other down. And that's what you do with opinions and disputations. You start tearing down a brother and says, don't do that. So those are the areas, and those are the two qualifying things. Let's talk about that just for a second before we get into the details.
Yes.
First, we're to receive one another as God has made us. And we're not to try to look and find fault and measure everybody according to my opinions.
Yeah.
I'm not to do that. And the other thing I'm to do, I'm to build one another up. Those things that I would do, but it hurts my brother, I have second thoughts about it, and I'm saying I'm not going to flaunt that liberty in front of them.
God bless you.
Yes, that's the whole idea here. And the key words is loving one another, isn't it? Caring for one another.
And, you know, back to John 17:21, Jesus prayed for unity within the body of Christ. Now, Romans has a reputation for being pretty heavy on theology, and it is. But do you know what has struck me as you and I have taught through the book of Romans here on Exploring the Word? How much practical application.
You bet.
Just good life lessons for, you know, living Christianity. Here's this book that's all about righteousness and the holiness of God and the law written on all hearts. And yes, there's plenty of theology, deep, rock-solid foundational truth in the book of Romans. But over and over, there's just this good, you know, practical application to healthy Christian living. And let me say this. 2 through 6 are all predicated on verse 1.
It is.
Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. I want to come back to that. And it goes on, it says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. I think it's very interesting because I've had Christians take me to task for eating meat. I'm a carnivore. I like steak, you know. But some eat only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received it. Goes on and talks about days and things like that. And one observes one day, one doesn't, one does not observe, one does. And verse 7, for none lives to himself and no one dies to himself. I want to go back to verse 1 of Romans 14, and I want your thought. Receive one who's weak in the faith. We are to show Christian love to all brothers and sisters. And by the way, these are born-again people. This is an intramural discussion within the church. But not to disputes over doubtful things. Two things I would say. The King James says doubtful disputations. What it literally means in the Greek is things about which we cannot pass judgment. See, you know, there are things that we just can't base a doctrine on. I mean, the identity of Christ, the nature of salvation, we have doctrine about that. But one's a vegetarian, one isn't. One, you know, you don't mow the yard on Saturday because you want to keep that as your day of rest. Good for you. The things about which we cannot pass judgment, let's not part over those things. Isn't that something?
It is. I want to give you an example. This is one of our heroes, Charles Spurgeon.
Okay.
And there's another preacher, I think it was Reverend Parker, if I remember correctly, and they were both great preachers there in London and in England area. And Spurgeon, back in those days, Christians just didn't go to theaters.
Okay.
And to see, they didn't have movies, but it was live theater plays.
Yeah.
That's just something Christians didn't do in Spurgeon's list.
Yeah.
And in Parker's list, Christians just didn't smoke cigars.
Yeah.
Okay? You know Spurgeon was a cigar smoker.
Yeah.
And Parker was a theater goer. And they had worked together, but they disagreed on those things, and those things got in the way of their fellowship. Now, Spurgeon, you and I both love him. Man, when I read a Spurgeon sermon about four or five verses, it's complete.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
I mean, he does the explanation, he does the application, he usually gives a great illustration, so he's complete. But, you know, don't let those kind of things. What about going to theaters? Are there certain movies you shouldn't go to? Yeah, you don't go to movies that, you know, now at what level that is. About tobacco, that's one of those things. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Should a Christian smoke or not? But yet some do. And don't let those things get in the way of your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's just an example that happened years and years ago. So what we struggle with today, guess what? They've struggled with from Romans to the Church of England, where Spurgeon, not the Church of England, the Church in England,
yes,
and even today.
Well, let me say this. There are convictions and there are preferences. And the convictions are comparatively few, aren't they? Now, I want to say this, and I don't want to get us off track. We're in Romans chapter 14. But we really are free in Christ. Now, not free to sin or do things like with licentiousness. But really, we have much Christian liberty, don't we?
We do.
And it goes on in verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I think the Romans 14:8 speaks to the fact that we're not owners, we're stewards, and we belong to the Lord. And I guess I would say this, Bert. I'm always grieved when I hear of Christians that burn a bridge with each other.
Yeah.
We don't live unto ourselves. I'm not the judge of anybody. Every now and then I'll have skeptics that'll say, what right do you have to judge anybody? And I'll say, well, none, actually. I can't. But the Word of God certainly is well positioned to analyze all of us. But let me just say this, friends. We can disagree, but don't burn bridges Amen. With brothers.
I think there's two other things I want to say. Make sure we get this in my thoughts before we go to the break. Notice verse 3, for God has received him.
Mm.
If God has received him, who in the world am I not to receive him? And he starts off that way, receive the one. The other thing I'd like to say, because of the all the media that we have today and internet and what we do with different opinions to brothers and sisters in Christ, and we get on the internet, we get on the email, we Twitter, and we talk about a brother or sister in Christ over an issue that we should have kept private if we had have let anything go.
Yes.
And that, and people say, well, they didn't keep it private. Just because they didn't keep it private doesn't keep me from doing what is right and calling them up. I've seen people misquote people completely out of context, Alex, because they read what somebody said that they said and they did not say it, and they didn't say it in that context. And I believe Satan is eating the church's lunch today
Yes.
because of this disputation that we're having over many things. I'm not going to start naming them, but there's many of them. Pick those battles. Be careful. Make sure they're worth you mentioning. And make sure the biblical model is go to them privately first, Alex. If you have aught against your brother, go to them privately and try to figure this out. Don't get on the internet and start lambasting them and letting everybody hear about it. If somebody wants to ask you a question that they're going to hold a microphone in front of you, be careful and say, I haven't talked to that individual yet. I'm going to have to reserve that. I have no comment. I just, with all my heart.
That's a good word.
I'm preaching now because I've just seen so much harm come from us believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, not coming together the way they should, and the world is having a heyday because of it.
Well, and let me say this. The division that we're so broken up about today, down the road, if we don't have unity and revival in the body of Christ, we're going to see today's problems as being fairly minuscule. I remember when I was a new believer and I began to get involved in youth, and oh my goodness, the non-Pentecostal churches weren't allowed to fraternize with the charismatic churches. And then, you know, if you had people that read a different version of the Bible, nowadays, I look back and I think, I wish that was all the problems we had to face nowadays. Do you know what I mean?
I do. You're listening to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. Devin Patrick behind the board keeping us going. We appreciate him so much. Don't call his name much, but we wouldn't be able to do this without
him.
And we say thank you very much. We'll be back with more right after the break.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Sarah Gorecki, Deputy Assistant Secretary for Housing Counseling. She provides resources to homebuyers covering areas such as financing, home safety, and homeowners' rights. Luke 10:5 reminds us of the importance of a safe and peaceful home. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Sarah Gorecki as she helps home buyers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. This Christmas season, send a prayer or Christmas greeting to President Trump and his family. Your message will be delivered straight to the Oval Office. It's fun, easy, and it's free. Learn how at pausetopray.org.
Most of us ask God for His blessings nearly every time we pray, but Dr. Tony Evans says it's too late for that. We'll discover why as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
In grace, God has supplied everything you need. Grace is all that God has already done. God can do nothing new for you. He can do nothing more for you, because everything He's ever going to do 10 years from now, He's already done. So to even ask God to bless you is kind of a misnomer, because Ephesians 1:3, you have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings, but where are they located? In heavenly places. So let's get this straight. Everything God is ever going to give you, He's already provided it. It's called grace, what God has already provided. That's God's responsibility. What's your responsibility and my responsibility is faith. Faith is reaching back to grace and grabbing what grace has provided. Faith is reaching back to the spiritual so that it's made manifest in the physical. God won't do that for you. That's your response to what God has already done. So He says, I will in grace supply the armor. You must in faith put it on. If faith doesn't put on grace, grace won't be beneficial to you. So we're asking God for stuff He's already given. We're asking God to do stuff He's already done. We're asking God to accomplish victories He's already provided.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Dr. Evans' free weekly email devotional when you visit TonyEvans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you today, and we're enjoying being here in the studios together at Tupelo, Mississippi.
Amen.
Alex is usually on the road. Well, he is really on the road from North Carolina, but he's on the road here in Tupelo, and it's always good to have you live.
My second home.
It is, and it's good to have you here. We're in Romans chapter 14. If you have a copy of the Word of God and could join us, if not, listen carefully. But Alex, you know I'm looking for repeated words and repeated phrases.
Yes.
You know that. In chapter 14, verses 5 through 9 are talking about being ruled by the Lord, not ruled by what others say. What does God say about this day? What does God say about this food? And the title Lord is used 8 times.
Amen.
Between verses 5 and 9.
In other
words,
that.
It is Him. It is He who you want to please. We're not to be man pleasers. Now, I want you to comment on this. What's the difference in me not doing something because it might hurt a weaker brother and me being a man pleaser? The intention, it may look the same, but it is not because of the intention. The intention I don't eat that meat, or the intention that I don't do something on a certain day. My intention is not to hurt my brother. Although I'm at liberty to do it, I don't do it. I'm not trying to please him, but I'm pleasing the Lord by not offending him. Is there a fine line there?
Well, you know, the word forbear, earlier in the book of Romans, I think it was Romans 4:2, it talks about how God forbears with us, and the implication is to hold back, to hold back. Sometimes we have to hold back words or attitude or anger. And you're right. I counted here. You're right. 8 times. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Now, it goes on and it says in verse 10, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. A couple of things I want to say here. Knowing that God has shown forbearance and mercy and patience with me, I feel compelled to show patience with others, right?
That's exactly right.
And we're all going to stand before the Lord one day. And so before I go judging my brother, let me remember that one day God's going to run an evaluation on me. And that puts fear and humility in us, or I would hope it would. But let me look at the word contempt here in verse 10. Why do you show contempt for your brother? The word there really means to despise. Isn't it a sad day when Christians can despise fellow Christians?
Yes.
And you know, the word there, the form of the Greek word is really a word for excommunicate. It's like, you know,
I'm not having anything to do with you.
I cut you off. You're dead to me.
You burn those bridges. Is that what you were talking about a moment ago?
And you know what? Within churches, I've heard stories, we all have, I'm sure, of deep, deep, deep division that goes back years and years and years. Let me just say, folks, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. Be quick to give or receive an olive branch. And be a person. I've thought of it this way. A Christian leader unites people, not divides people. Now, I know there's some things that we have to lovingly but firmly draw a line in the sand. Christians and Muslims do not worship the same God. Jesus is not Allah. I mean, we got to be clear on that. The Bible, the Word of God, the 66 canonical books, Genesis through Revelation, that is the written Word of God. There is no Scripture beyond the Scripture that is the Word of God. There are some things that we have to be decisive. But I would say this, and I want your response. Even in firmly defending our convictions, I think we can do it graciously. Yeah. Can we not?
Speak the truth how? In love?
Yes.
What does that mean? It means that I am there to demonstrate the love of God, that I'm not trying to win the argument. I am doing my best to love the Lord and let you love him as well.
Amen.
And how do you do that? You speak the truth. But I've seen some people speak the truth. I think you've heard this, and I've used this illustration before. There's this church, a Baptist church, of course, and they were looking for a pastor. And they get a pastor search committee, you know, and they go out and they hear. And so this church did that. They went to hear two friends, one week, one the other. And both of them happened to be preaching on the same thing. They preached on hell. And they called one and didn't call the other. And so the guy that was not called, he just wondered what the difference was, because he knew he was a better preacher than the one they called. Well, you know how that is.
That's what we preachers tell ourselves.
Yeah, that's what we tell ourselves. So he asked his friend to ask somebody on the committee, why did they choose him? And they was expecting, well, you know, it's the Lord's will. But they told him a straight answer. He said, both of you preached on hell. You acted like you didn't want anybody to go there, but your friend that we didn't call acted like he wanted people to go there. Now, both of them were preaching truth.
Yeah.
There is a hell. There's separation from God. When we preach on marriage, do we preach on marriage that this is what God desires and it's best for you? When God condemns the act of homosexuality, do we preach it in such a manner that brings people that God doesn't want you to do this because it is harmful to you, it hurts you? And then when you the difference is the homosexual agenda and the homosexual practice are two different things.
Yes.
I've had to deal with involved people that were involved in the homosexual lifestyle, and the sadness, the difficulty, trying to find help for them to get out of that. And then those that were involved in the homosexual agenda, they're trying to cram it down the throat. Those are two different things, but many times we don't separate that in our preaching. And so that person that's a homosexual struggling with it, he hears the bitterness and the anger that we might have toward the agenda, and he puts it in, he personalizes it into himself.
Yes.
And so I'm no expert on dividing that, Alex. I just have identified it and I want to try to do that in my preaching, where I preach truth, but I preach it in love and redemptively, that God wants that person out of that lifestyle. God wants you to come to know him. God doesn't want you to go down this path of destruction, and we need to preach it with passion, but with love, and it comes across that God can deliver.
And, you know, how can we minister to people and speak truth into their lives and give them Scripture if we've burned a bridge and cut them out of our life? Now, I think it takes the Holy Spirit of God to stand strong with biblical convictions, but to keep the relationship open where you can minister to people and speak truth. And it says in verse 10, not to show contempt, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It quotes Isaiah 45, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God.
Verse 3. Now that follows verse 10 about standing before God.
Yes, we will.
I know verse 11 separates them, but the last part of verse 10, connected with verse 12, really completes that thought that we're going to be accountable to God at that time.
And, you know, Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the Great Awakening, he said, you know, if you're going to say something hurtful or hard or something you're unsure about, ask yourself, is this biblical? Is it true? Am I speaking in love? And Edwards said, ask yourself, is this something that I'm willing to stand in account for on the day of judgment? Because every word, now think about it.
Every word?
13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I've often heard it said, you know, I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. And let me say, and we've got to move on here, but I hear a lot among sometimes younger, like millennials and younger, who I love dearly, but they're like, well, I'm free in Christ. I can drink. I've even had people try to defend the use of four-letter words and curse words. Well, I'm free in Christ. True. You know, Luther wrote a lot about on Christian liberty. Here's the deal, though. Our liberty in Christ should never become a militant autonomy. Like, I don't answer to anybody. Hey, if you got a problem with me, that's your problem. No, we are to strive for unity. And like verse 13, we are to love the other brother enough that we, in word or in deed, we don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody, do we?
That's great preaching, and that's our desire. But it says about those doubtful things. There are some things, the freedom you have in Christ to do them. No, it's not freedom to do what you want.
Yeah.
It's freedom to do what you ought to do.
Yeah.
Freedom to obey Christ. Freedom. Our freedom does not take away obedience.
Yeah.
And that's what the struggle that you've been talking about. No, I'm disobedient to what God's word says. And no, we're to be obedient unto him. It keeps on verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And it's talking about this with even in ourselves. It reminded me of somewhat what Paul said. Those things I want to do, I find myself not doing.
Back in Romans 7.
Yeah, but it's not clear that, but it's talking about I need to consider my brothers. If I'm at liberty to do it, I need to consider my weaker brother who would be offended if I do it. And if and don't get your feelings hurt, if you feel like you can't do it and your brother who is at liberty does it, don't be judging of one another. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food, drink, but listen to what it is, Alex. Verse 17, it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's not a bunch of rules to follow that check off and say, I don't smoke and I don't chew, you know, and I don't drink and all that. It's not that. No, it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think about verse 17, righteousness, peace, and joy. That is the kingdom of God. Okay, we get righteousness from Christ. We're in right relation with the Lord himself through Jesus. And then peace with others and joy within ourselves. I mean, if we're willing to let the Spirit of God lead us and willing to humble ourselves, and I want to say, to consider the walk and the state of another brother, maybe a weaker brother in the sense that they are not mature in the faith, maybe a weaker brother because maybe they've backslidden or whatever, but it takes humility and obedience, doesn't it? But there's just something very beautiful about making space for a weaker brother. Okay, verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. That's a good thing. Isn't that a good thing to seek after?
I thought of Jesus when he said that. Do you remember what it said about Jesus? It said he grew in favor with God and man.
Yes.
And I see that here approved. And notice which one comes first, Alex. Acceptance by God is first rather than approved by men.
Yeah.
You follow God. We're God followers. You know, we've called ourselves Christians, and we've lost what Christians are. But we're Jesus followers. We're to follow Him wherever He leads me. I'll go. And then doing that, we're to let Christ use us and be approved by men. Men will see our good works and do what? Glorify our Father who's in heaven. Now, verse 19 says it plainly. Therefore, now he's made this case as best I can do it, understand it, about all this struggling that we have about, you know, the liberty I have in Christ, right, and also the responsibility I have for my brother and sister in Christ. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Here it is, edify one another. You receive them. They may not agree with you on everything. You may have different opinions about certain things. You may not agree on those things. They're doubtful things. They're difficult things to discern. But listen, you need to edify one another. You need to pray for one another. You need to build one another up in the faith. Alex, there's not a time when we don't need to edify. And part of that edification is accountability. I'm going to give an account of myself to God one day, whether I've offended my brother or my sister when I knowingly did it, and I did it with an attitude, I don't care if it does bother him. I'm going to keep on doing it. That attitude is not the right attitude of edification.
Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. All right. 21 through 23, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. In other words, don't undermine your brother or make him stumble. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, I'm going to translate this. If you're under conviction about something, turn away from it.
Yeah.
When in doubt, leave it out, right?
Exactly. And that may be something that's yours, and it's not someone else's yet.
Yeah.
God's brought you to this place. And if they ask you, why are you not doing what you used to do? Why are you not social drinking anymore? Why have you started tithing now? Why have you started? Be ready to give an answer of the faith that is in you. How? With meekness and fear, not with haughtiness and pride, Alex.
Yes, exactly. And, you know, if we go back to 18 and 19, okay, if you serve Christ, you're acceptable to God and approved by men, therefore pursue the things which make peace and edification. It's interesting, approved by men and the things we are to pursue. Do you know that's really the same word? In other words, if you're living for God and loving and you're led by the Spirit, men are going to receive you, and it's basically saying in verse 19, we in ourselves are to receive the things that make for that. In other words, it's very much similar wording there. We are to embrace the things that cause the unity and embrace within
the body.
That's
the receiving, isn't it?
Yes,
it's embracing it. Receive this freedom you have. It's with responsibility. Would you consider freedom driving your car down the highway with no brakes? Would you consider that freedom?
I would consider that danger.
Yeah. So the liberty we have should have some guideposts,
yes,
some restrictions.
Listen, if you've got a car without brakes, you're about to crash. If you've got a life with no restraint and no control of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a crash. Hey, we're in Romans 14. Stay tuned. Your questions and more when Exploring the Word returns.
And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Acts 17:26 conveys to us the reality that we were born and placed in the 21st century by God's specific design. He determined before time where we would live and when we would live there. If you're in Minnesota, Mississippi, or Maine, God put you there on purpose. He's not surprised by the darkness we see around us, nor is he caught off guard by it. In fact, he specifically prepared for it by making sure you're alive right now. God can do whatever he wants, but he's chosen to use you and me as ambassadors of his kingdom. We are his torches to light up the darkness.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Folks, you know, I used to be a football fan. I stopped being a football fan. I could not stand the idea of people denigrating that flag and refusing to stand for it. My attitude about folks like that is, please leave. You ought to be thanking God every day of your life that you were born an American. I know that my country's not perfect, but I still love America.
Tune in to The Awakening, weekdays at noon Central on American Family Radio.
Chick-fil-A founder Truett Cathy once said, "You can tell if a person needs encouragement. Just check to see if they're breathing." Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Today, a half hour of strong weekend radio encouragement packed with fascinating guests, plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. Plan to join us for Encouragement Today, Saturdays at 8:05 p.m. Central Time here on American Family Radio.
Scribes charged with reproducing portions of Scripture have been called the techies of the ancient world. Utilizing cutting-edge technology of their time, scribes endured an arduous process to prepare the parchment well before inking their quill.
Any blemished animal skins would be immediately rejected. Selected skins were washed in solutions of salt, lime, chalk, and even urine. Fermentation loosened their hair follicles, which were then removed by scraping with a long curved knife.
To thin the parchment, the wet skin was washed, stretched, and dried repeatedly, then grouped and cut. Scribes drew margins and rulings, like the paper schoolchildren use, planning exact spacing for words and illustrations.
The endurance of the codices for more than two millennia is a testimony to the skill of those who produce them.
Engage with the Bible.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
As we go.
Whatever is not from faith is sin, says Romans 14:23. What a powerful thought to end that chapter on Romans 14. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Well, welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper, and we're going to go to phone calls and questions. The number, toll-free number, you can call us, 888-589-8840. And I want to say again how I'm so thrilled to be in the studio. And Devin's on the board, and we don't have to worry about technical issues today because I'm not on the equipment. I'm here in the studio.
While we're waiting for the phone lines, there are lines open today. I always wondered what we'd do if we got no phone calls when we got to. Here's one thing we're going to do. We are excited about Alex being here. It adds energy to the whole hour. I would say also, though, that we don't have to worry. The most exciting thing that happens on getting exploring the Word ready is, where is Alex? Will he have a good connection? And we make that known to you because that connection is important. It makes him to be able to talk, and it's like he's in the studio. People are shocked when they find out that you're not in the studio.
That's true.
On a regular basis. So we would love for you to make that call. And I'm wondering if I'm making the connections right.
And I want to say how much I appreciate the American Family Radio Network letting me travel as an evangelist and be all over America and do what God's called me to do. And we've had an incredible year, Bert. I don't know how many states, but a couple of thousand decisions for Christ. And listen, for all that pray for us and support what God is doing through AFA, we just want to say a heartfelt thanks. Well, we're going to go to Marty in Mississippi. Folks, the number, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear your phone calls and questions on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Go right ahead, Marty.
Oh, yes. Good afternoon, guys. Hey, I got two quick questions, but the first one is, I'm dealing with some youth here, and the question on salvation in Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, salvation is grace alone, mm-hmm. no works whatsoever, but yet, they say, well, if I have to repent, repentance in and of itself is a work. But I'm trying to explain that repentance and grace work together. Can you give me some pointers? Maybe I'm not telling them.
Let me just share this with you, Marty, and I'll start it off. Repentance is a response, not a work. Mm-hmm. And now, penance, this is where it may get into other churches, and I'm not going to start naming them all, but they want to do penance. That would be works, but repentance is a respond to the graciousness and the holiness of God, where I turn away from myself and turn to Him. It's a response, isn't it, Al?
It is. I'm glad you said that. It's like if somebody threw you a life preserver, if you've fallen overboard on a ship and you're drowning, it was still the lifeguard that threw you the life preserver, just like it would only be wise to grab the life raft. Repentance is to turn from sin to Christ, and you can call it a response or receiving the gift, but no, repentance, and Luke 13:3, Jesus talks about turning from sin, repenting. That's not a work that by which we earn. It's not a meritorious work, but it is a response that we have to willfully make.
You said you had another one real quickly. Marty, is it a real short question?
Yes, sir. On the topic today about a stumbling block, well, how is it that Paul was able to rebuke Peter when the Jews came to visit them and he quit eating what the Gentiles ate and drinking what the Gentiles ate, and Peter rebuked him and called him out for that, for being a hypocrite?
He did. And there's times for that. He did it publicly, and it sounds like if you look at it, he was justifying it. Yeah. He was justifying it in front of them, and Paul rebuked him in front of them, and so he knew that. Again, I still think sometimes it's better to do it privately. That's just me. There's times to know when that, to be led of the Holy Spirit, but he did that. I think it was a public action, and he responded publicly to the correction. Alex, would you add to that?
Well, Peter and Paul had some theological run-ins, and Paul, withstood the Judaizing of Peter when it was about the content of the gospel.
Yeah.
And let me say, there's one thing about giving place to a brother with an aberrant behavior, and then I think there's another time when we have to decisively speak up when it comes to a perversion of the gospel. That's why, let me just say about the homosexual issue, we've shown a lot of love and grace to people caught up in sexual sin, and I've taken people to dinner. I've had people in my home, and I've said, very honored that you would eat at our dinner table, and let's fellowship. But I've also been equally, I think, forceful when it comes to saying sin is not sin, and when it comes to really defying what the Bible is clear about, just as Paul was pretty forceful with Peter, I think we've got to be forceful with people, too, when it comes to defending the purity of the salvation message.
Paul, in the Philippians, he said, some preach the gospel for profit's sake, but praise the Lord, the gospel's preached. And it is that perversion of the gospel and those connected with Christ. And that is very quickly. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Jacob. Jacob, welcome.
Hello.
Yes, go right ahead.
Oh, yes, sir. I was actually just curious, just a question for whoever would like to answer it. A fellow come up to me the other day, we was talking, and he had said something about adoptive children, that you can't turn your back on an adoptive child as you could your birth child, because you had a choice, to adopt. And he was telling me it said that somewhere in the Bible, and I had looked through Scripture, and there I've done a little research, and I just haven't been able to find that. I was just curious to see if anybody knew anything on that, and I'll go ahead and get off the phone
okay. And
listen on the radio, too.
Thank you, Jacob. Let me tell you about a court time I was in court. I was in court where a judge was there to approve an adoption, and that judge, now legal judge, wasn't biblical, but I'm laying the foundation for this, the judge said, you are adopting this child, and there's no disinheriting an adopted child.
Wow.
That
wow.
was his comment. Said, you may disinherit your own, But once you've adopted them, there's no disinheriting them. That's what the judge said. I hadn't seen the legal ramifications of that. I've heard that, know that, that wrapped around my brain. And that our adoption into Christ.
Praise God for that.
No disinheritance in the adoption of Christ, from Christ.
Well, you know, biblically, let me say adoption is such a beautiful thing because we Gentiles were grafted in, and we that were lost and have been born again. You know, people ask me, as a Christian, do you believe in adoption? Every Christian believes in adoption because we're spiritually adopted into God's family. But I want to say in terms of, you know, nowadays we live in an age of blended families, and a lot of people do adopt children. I really think that unconditional love means equal treatment. And I really don't think that there should ever be a disinheritance of a parent and a child, adopted or biologically born.
Amen. Thank you, Jacob, for that. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Thomas. Is it Thomas in Virginia? Go ahead, brother. Are you there, Thomas?
Hello?
Yes,
hello.
Go right ahead.
Hi.
Hey, how y'all doing today? Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
I just had a question about, you know, I've been saved and I've gave my life to the Lord. But, you know, our past sins a lot of times haunt me or haunt us as we go through life because, you know, something will trigger a memory or whatever. I'm just wondering how you get past that or if y'all had some pointers on how to get past some of that. You know, when you think about those things that you have done in your life, and I know that I've been forgiven, but I just struggle with, you know, past memories and things that I've done. And I just wonder if I could get some input on that from you all.
Well, God bless you. God bless you, Thomas. Thank you for listening. And, you know, I remember years ago I saw a bumper sticker. It said, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And I get that. But I really think in my own life, because I was haunted too by past sins and, you know, things before I knew Christ and the way I disrespected my parents. And I had a lot of things that I was very burdened over. For me, it was taking Scripture at its word, because I think the devil is always looking for an Achilles heel and our emotions and beating ourselves up. You know, even the Apostle Paul, who, you know, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He didn't beat himself up over the fact that he had persecuted the church relentlessly. He understood his new position in Christ. One of the verses that really ministered to me, Thomas, was Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And for me, Bert, getting over the haunting guilt of my past, it was to see myself from the lens of Scripture, that I am a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old is passed away. It's almost like...
The new has come and is continuing to come.
Yes.
Isn't that Scripture amazing?
Imagine if you're in your mind thinking, you know, how could God love me? I'm just such a bad sinner. And God says, I'm sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. It's been dropped in the depths of the sea. Believe it, Thomas. Take God at his word that you're a new creature in Christ. And you know what? Your past has been forgiven. Your present is being redeemed and restored. Your future makes sense. And you are standing solidly and strongly in your true identity, which is, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And you are.
Bertha Smith, who is a great, great missionary for Southern Baptists for years in China, she was speaking at a conference, and this issue came up, Thomas, and she told the people who were there, go to your rooms tonight, take a black or blue pen, write down all those haunting sins, and then get a red marker and say, forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ over them.
Amen.
And she said, let that visualize that, yes, sin is black, sin is harmful, but the blood of Jesus Christ covers and then wipes away all sin. Visualize that. She said, visualize it. She said, we have a hard time visualizing it, but that would help, and a lot of folks did that.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Thomas.
Let's
go to Ann in Virginia. Ann, welcome.
Hi. I have a quick question for you guys I've been thinking about for a couple of weeks, and it has to do with what we're talking about. But I think what I've been struggling with is it says in 1 Corinthians 6, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, and so on, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I think we probably all know Christians who may be practicing homosexuality, be in an adulterous relationship. I know there are a lot of young people these days that tend to, as Christians, live together before marriage. And so I'm trying to reconcile those two things, because in one sentence it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God, yet we know that by the acceptance of Christ, they are Christians. And so I'm just having a hard time with the two of those things.
Okay.
Let me speak to this for a second. And by the way, thanks for listening. And this is a matter of concern. It falls under the heading of carnality within the church. Why does the church not have more power? Why are we not seeing revival? And one of the things is unrepentant carnality within the church. But in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, and there's that long list. Okay, and it goes on and says, as such were some of you. Bert, and you, anybody disagree if I'm wrong here? The question, how can Christians be fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, practicing homosexuals, and not feel bad about it? The answer is because they're not really Christians. They're deceived. They might think they're Christians, but listen, if you can live a life of habitual, unrepentant sin and you don't feel bad about it, I would question seriously whether or not you've been born again.
According to that scripture, deception is real. Satan is the great deceiver, and he does not care how he deceives. Like the other caller about past sins, Satan likes to deceive a person, saying, how can God love you for what you have done when they've gotten forgiveness? Satan, on the other hand, wants to deceive you. It doesn't matter what you do. You know, it really, you're really a Christian, and they're really not. Satan is the great deceiver. He does not care how he deceives, Alex. He'll deceive believers into thinking, I'm not right, and he'll deceive those who are not to thinking they are.
Preach it.
That is who Satan is. And Ann, I don't think it can be reconciled. That's why God is the judge. We look at it and we see it, and we preach truth that he's come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, whatever that sin is. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and be ye holy, for I am holy. The scriptures makes it plain. Don't be unholy because you're free. That's not what the scripture says. Matter of fact, you know what Paul said? God forbid.
Yes.
He said, brothers, this should not be. So there's the reason you can't reconcile it is because there's no reconciliation between those things that's taking place. Alex?
Well, my goodness, I'm hearing some music. I did not know the hour had elapsed.
Man, amazing what happens when you're having a good time, isn't it?
Listen, Rhonda and Nathan and Patrick and Paul, I am so sorry. Please try to call tomorrow. And here's homework. Read Romans 15.
Yes.
It's where we're going to be tomorrow, Tuesday. If the Lord has not yet returned, and if we're still here, we're going to be in Romans 15 tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
You think we may get through with the book of Romans this week?
You know, very,
it's possible,
very
isn't
likely,
it? Unless
yes.
We slow down severely.
I hope everybody had a happy Thanksgiving, and we're so thankful to be back with you on the American Family Radio Network.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We pray that you would tell someone about this program and about all of AFR's programming. But more important than all of those programs is,
tell everybody about Jesus.